This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings this morning, and welcome to our lesson. We're glad you've tuned us in. Again, if you'd like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You may want to re-listen to this program on my website. You can contact me if you have comments or prayer requests, either through the regular mail or through the website. And again, if you would like to be placed on the free subscription list for Grace and Truth, the monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time, send me your address and I'll send it on to them. If you have then a need for my addresses, you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write them down at the close of the program. Now today we're going to continue our journey through Acts chapter 21. The last time we left off at verse 16, where the disciples went from Caesarea and they brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge, and then in verse 17 they went with him to Jerusalem, where the brethren received us gladly. Now this is the end of his third missionary journey. And he has, I think last time I said he had gone to Antioch where he had originally been commended from, but I misspoke. He was actually bypassing that. He had spent time with the Ephesians, and he had been in Caesarea, and he'd spent time with Philip. And now he's on his way to Jerusalem, and if you'll remember, there was controversy as to whether he should go. And the reason there was controversy was because prophets who knew the mind of the Lord were telling him that if he went to Jerusalem, there was going to be persecution and imprisonment in his future. He himself agreed with that, but seemed to feel that the Lord was going to use that in order for him to fulfill his ministry to the Gentiles. And so we have noted that sometimes we do know what the Bible says. Sometimes we don't apply it in the right way to our own lives, and sometimes we try to apply it to others, and only they can apply it when it comes to the implicit will of God as to what He wants for us in our service for Him in this life. Now, there are certain things we can't do because they're unscriptural, but I had a friend who once said he knew the Lord wanted him to preach the gospel, but what he didn't know was whether he was to preach it in this town or in that town, and he said those things are things you pray about and you hope the Lord guides you in, because you can't be both places at one time. And so when it comes to preaching the gospel, there was no question that's what he was supposed to do. When it came to where he was to preach the gospel, that was something that others could not tell him. They had the mind of the Lord on. And so Paul was in that sort of a situation with going to Jerusalem, even though he knew there was imprisonment lying ahead of him. He felt that he should go, that was what the Lord wanted him to do. Now, as we go down through this section, we're going to find out that there's another issue when he gets to Jerusalem having to do with keeping a vow as a Jew that there is some controversy on. So let's look at the section and see what the Lord has to say to us this morning from this section. Verse 17 then, "And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us." And this is Luke writing, that's why he says Paul, "went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. They said unto him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come.'" Now, I want to make a comment here. Paul had been at Jerusalem before. They had discussed what the Gentiles were to do with the Jewish law. And if you recall, there were four things that they were told the Gentiles should do. They should abstain from fornication, from blood, from things offered to idols, and from things strangled. And they said, if you do these things, you've done well. But the rest of the ceremonial law did not apply to the Jews. And when it comes to the moral law, we know that basically the moral law has all been explained by the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. While they didn't have that scripture yet, it's quite clear that the moral law in the New Testament is perhaps set at a higher standard, because it goes to the condition of the heart, not just to the condition of what we do. And so they had been told that when it came to acting like a Jew and offering sacrifices and doing the ceremonial things such as the feasts and all those, the Gentiles did not have to do that. But what about the Jews? But yet, nevertheless, it was clear that these disciples in Jerusalem, even though they had not been the ones who originally sent Paul out into the work, that had happened at Antioch in Syria, while they hadn't sent Paul out into the work, yet they were rejoicing with him when he came back and told them about the work that was done and how the Gentiles were responding. And, you know, it's interesting to me that one of the things that revive us as congregations of believers is when we are told about people that we are intimately connected with who are having success in the gospel. Even in our congregations, when somebody comes to know the Lord, there ought to be a rejoicing amongst us about it. Sometimes there's a feeling, well, he's seeing people saved, but I'm not, and we get competitive about this. But the Lord uses us in different ways, and if we're all spreading the word, he will use his word. And even if we're not seeing visible fruit, we should be thankful when people are seeing visible fruit. And we should be thankful that the Lord has his people out in the harvest field, faithfully doing his work. And when those missionaries come to us and share with us what they are doing, it's nice when that there's a response in our hearts to that, and we understand that people are being delivered from the penalty that their sin deserves. They'll never be in hell. They'll be in heaven with the Lord forever. And to see that happening and to rejoice in that is a great thing. I think there's nothing quite like seeing people saved and rejoicing in the fact that people are saved to revive a congregation, a church of believers. And so, when people are saved, it's nice when they confess it publicly, and when that confession is made known amongst the people who should have an interest in them. I've been in places where people were saved for a couple of years and nobody knew it. And it surprises me, because salvation is a miraculous thing. It's a birth. It's a deliverance. It's a work of God in the heart of the person who has faith in him. And while that salvation is available to all, not all respond to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we see God working, we need to rejoice in that. And they were rejoicing. Their attitudes were right. Even though it was Gentiles that were responding, they were rejoicing with Paul in the fact that he was seeing a work done for the Lord. But you'll notice that whenever there's a work done for the Lord, there are people who are going to resist that, and that was true here as well. And so he says in they tell Paul in verse 23, "Therefore do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and so that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law." In other words, as a Jew, you're still going to be a Jew even though you're a Christian. You're going to practice the Jewish traditions, the ceremonial law, the purifications, the temple worship, even though you are a Christian. "But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, the question we have here, was Paul in the mind of the Lord here? In coming to Jerusalem, he's convinced he's in the mind of the Lord. But some would say, as they read this passage, that he was trying to be a Jew to the Jews so he could win some. And this testimony was to those who were saved, and that's what bothers me about this. He wasn't trying to win them. Supposedly, it was the Jews that were saved that were saying he needed to continue to practice the Jewish method of worship. And there's others that are saying that he was allowing social pressure to cause him to be inconsistent with his teaching in Galatians. And I really think his teaching in Galatians probably preceded this trip, but I'm not 100% sure about that. But in Galatians, he makes it clear that if you are trying to, in any way, get to heaven by keeping the law, you've fallen from grace. That is, you've fallen away from the program that God laid out, the program of grace that God has laid out, whereby, for by grace are we saved through faith. That's the way we're saved today. Not by law are you saved through faith, but by grace are you saved through faith. And some would say that he bowed under social pressure to the Jews and simply was not in the will of the Lord here. Now, I have to leave this between him and the Lord. I do know that when we come to the Ephesian epistle, one of the points of the Ephesian epistle is that whether you're a Jew, those that are near, or whether you're far off, a Gentile, we have been brought together. That middle wall of partition has been broken down, and we've been brought together, and we are placed in one body. Now, if we're in one body, that body has a way of worshiping the Lord. And as near as I can tell, one of the ways is that when you come to know the Lord, you get baptized. That is, you identify with Him. You can't do that before you're saved, in spite of the fact that many churches practice an infant baptism and then confirm the person later on. It's my understanding that you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then express that in your baptism, confess that in your baptism. And the baptism is representative of a burial. It's a watery grave. And so just as we've died with Christ spiritually, now we show that through an object lesson. And that is one of the ways that we worship God. We have died with Christ, we are buried with Him, and we are raised again, according to Romans 6, to walk in newness of life. And then we remember the Lord in the breaking of the bread, and the church does that often. They come together to remember the Lord. And that's the same for a Jew as it is for a Gentile. Because they're all in one church, and that's the ordinance of the church. The church is consisting of Jews and Gentiles. It's one body. And so in my mind, it seems to me that Paul is inconsistent here. But I don't think, as I look at it, that he did anything that was immoral, anything that was really sin. I just think that it might have damaged his ability to really proclaim the grace of God in a clear way. And so what he did, I'm sure he did in a good conscience, and what he did may have been the mind of the Lord, and I leave that with him and with God, but that has been a controversy through the years. And knowing Paul, it's hard for me to believe that he would ever have stepped outside the will of the Lord with regard to his obedience to him, but nevertheless, that is the controversy. And so he does become a Jew in this particular case to try to convince the Jews that he hasn't turned his back upon them. But what Paul is really interested in, and it's very obvious, is that the gospel would go forth in clarity to both Jew and Gentile, and that his countrymen, the Jews, would be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, and that the Gentiles would be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, and that the gospel would prosper. And so we trust that we ourselves have that same attitude toward the gospel and toward those who are still unsaved. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson and bless those who are listening today. Meet any needs that are present amongst our listeners. We thank Thee for Thy love in our Savior's name. Amen. Again, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.